Well, the message that I felt the Lord placed on my heart for this morning is a familiar one, but an important one, and that is pressing on to Zion, pressing on to Zion. And in Hebrews in chapter 11, the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, it speaks there of all the heroes of faith, all their accomplishments by faith, and it speaks there of Abraham. And it says in verse 10, speaking of Abraham, it says that he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham looked. He looked for that city which had foundations. And that city, the builder of it and the maker of it, was the Lord. And that was not talking about a earthly city. That was talking about a heavenly city. God must have given Abraham a vision, you know, of heavenly Jerusalem. And he had that vision. And he had that vision. He had that hope within his heart. And, you know, it helped him. As there were problems, there were difficulties, there were persecutions. But it kept him going on because he had a vision. He had a hope. And that hope was before him of that heavenly city, the new Jerusalem. And Abraham, you know, looked for that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker was God. And then in verse 16 of the same chapter, it says, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them. He hath prepared for them a city. He's prepared for them a city. And so, Hebrews 11, it speaks of Abraham. Abraham, he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And what of that city, of course, is, you know, the heavenly city where Mount Zion is situated. He was looking for Zion, the holy city of God. And because he had that vision, because he knew where he was heading, because he knew where God was going to take him, that for that reason, it kept Abraham going. And he was motivated. There was a motivation in his heart. He was motivated by that vision. He had a higher vision. And of course, that vision was, you know, Mount Zion. That vision was Mount Zion. Now in Hebrews chapter 12, it speaks there in chapter 12 of two mountains. And in chapter 12 and verse 18, it's speaking there of Mount Sinai. And then in chapter 12 and verse 22, a few verses down, it's speaking there of Mount Zion. And verse 22 says, or verse 18 says, you are not come unto the mount that might be touched. You're not come to the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. So that is a clear reference there to Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai, that is a mountain that the children of Israel, they came to when they were in the wilderness. God miraculously delivered them from the Egyptians, and they celebrated the Passover, and then they came to the Red Sea, and they had the Egyptians behind them, they had the Red Sea before them, and God miraculously parted the Red Sea, and they went across on dry land. I mean, an incredible miracle. And then when the Egyptians and their chariots followed, then the waters came back again, and Pharaoh and the chariots and the soldiers and the Egyptians were drowned as the waters came back. And then 50 days after they crossed over the Red Sea, they were in the wilderness. It was in the third month, and they came to Mount Sinai. We know that from Exodus chapter 19. And so that mountain of Mount Sinai, that mountain, it was in the wilderness. It was barren. There were no enemies on that mountain. It was barren. It was wilderness territory. And they came there in the third month, or 50 days, exactly 50 days after they had crossed over the Red Sea. Now, Abraham, he had this vision of the eternal city. He had the vision of the heavenly Mount Zion. He had the vision of heavenly Jerusalem. And that vision, it kept him going through the difficulties, through the hardships, through the trials that he faced. And Proverbs tells us, it tells us, without a vision, the people perish. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Another translation is, the people deal carelessly. Another translation is, the people cast off restraint. There's no ongoing vision and they deal carelessly. They perish. They cast off restraint. And God wants us to have an ongoing vision, and to have the vision of Zion, to have the vision of Zion, going on to Zion. Now, we only talk about Zion. Zion is no better than any other mountain in the world, but with Mount Zion, the Lord is associated with Mount Zion. That is the mountain where the Lord dwells. The Lord dwells in Zion. And so that is the reason why we are heading to Zion, why we want to go on to Zion, why spiritual Zion is so important, because the Lord is there, because he is the one we want. And the Lord dwells within Zion. And back in Hebrews 12 and verse 18, it tells us there, we're not come unto the mount that might be touched. He's talking about there, Mount Sinai. And it says, you are not come unto this mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, and unto blackness and darkness and tempest. And when Moses went up unto the mountain, you know, the children of Israel, they did not want to hear the voice of God. They want Moses to go up. And there was thunderings and there was lightnings and there was blackness. And there was much fear amongst the children of Israel. And, you know, they would not obey the voice of the Lord. And that mountain, Mount Sinai, it burned with fire. And it's Paul says there, when he writes to them, it says, you've not come to that mountain that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. But then he contrasts that in verse 22. And there's a contrast between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion in verse 22. And he says, you are come into Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. So these two mountains, Mount Sinai, Mount Zion. Now Mount Sinai, it represents the Holy Spirit. It represents the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we know that because they came there. They came to Mount Sinai on the third month. And it was the third month, which was 50 days after they crossed over the Red Sea, which speaks of water baptism, that they came to Mount Sinai. And so it was 50 days from the time of the feast of the sheaf of the first fruits until the feast of Pentecost. And it's 50 days. It was 50 days exactly from the time when Jesus rose from the dead until the day of Pentecost, and when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And so we know that Mount Sinai, it's a symbol. It's a symbol. It represents the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when Paul writes to these Hebrew believers and he says, you're not come to Mount Sinai, he does not mean that Mount Sinai is not necessary. He does not mean that Mount Sinai is not important. We know it is very important. And we know that what Mount Sinai speaks of, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is vitally important in our Christian life. But what Paul is saying, basically, is saying, yes, Mount Sinai is important, but we're not to stay there. We're not to live there. We're not to dwell there forever and ever. We are to move on. We're to go higher. We're to go deeper. We're to move on in the purposes of God. The fact that God has much, much more for us, and he wants us to press on, not to stay where we are, but to press on even for more of God. And so Mount Sinai is very important. And in fact, we can't come to Mount Zion if we have not first come to Mount Sinai. And when what Paul means in verse 18 is that the baptism in the Holy Spirit, basically, it is not our goal. It is not just our goal. It is not where we're heading. It's not where we just stay forever and ever. It is necessary. We need to know and receive the blessings of Pentecost. But then, by the grace of God, we need to be those who have a vision of greater things and to be pressing on towards Zion. In other words, the baptism of the Spirit, it's a stepping stone. It's absolutely necessary so that we can be established in Christ and then go on to spiritual Mount Zion. And that experience of after salvation, generally after water baptism, when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, when we begin to speak in other tongues as the Lord gives us utterance, as the Holy Spirit gives us utterance, and we come in to a spiritual dimension. We come into it's the beginning. It's the doorway of a spiritual dimension in God. And it is so important. It's like the rocket that launched the early church, a stepping stone. But then, you know, Paul is saying to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12, that's not our goal. We don't just live there. We don't just remain there, but we must go on. And where do we go on to? We go on to Mount Zion, Mount Zion. And, you know, so many, it's easy for us. It's easy. So many denominations, they go so far and they plateau. And so many believers, they go so far and then they stop there. But in our Christian life, there's if we're going to have that vision of the eternal city, the heavenly Mount Zion, the New Jerusalem coming down, eternity with the Lord, there must be in our hearts and in our lives a continual pressing on, going higher up the mountain, and, you know, pressing on, continuing on for the Lord. You know, many evangelical churches, they preach the message of salvation, and that is wonderful, and we need that, and that is the most important thing, to be saved by the blood of Jesus and have eternal life. But they preach that, and they're content with that, and that is their message, and the message, you know, is that. Others go on a little bit deeper, and they will share salvation, they'll share water baptism as well, but then they'll plateau there. Others go on a bit further, a bit deeper still, and they'll preach salvation, they'll preach water baptism, they'll preach about the Holy Spirit baptism, but then they'll plateau, they will settle there. And God wants us, he wants us to not to be content with where we are. There's always more in God, and we always, by the grace of God, you know, if we're going to know the Lord in an ever-increasing way, there must be that heart, that vision in our hearts and desire in our hearts. By your grace, Lord, I will move on. I will go on into greater things that you have for me. And the vision that God gave to Moses right at the beginning of the journey of Israel, it was not just to get out of Egypt. It was not just to come to Mount Sinai in the third month. But it was to go through the wilderness. It was to go into the promised land that God had. And so going into the promised land, in the terminology of the journey of Israel, is, you know, going on to Mount Zion, going on into what God has. And we see that in Exodus in chapter 15 and verse 17. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 17. And it tells us there that thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. Now, the mountain of God's inheritance, he's talking about Mount Zion. And from the beginning, from the very outset of the journey of the children of Israel, Moses spoke to them that their inheritance was in Zion. And it was the mountain of their inheritance, in the place which thou hast made of thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established, which thy hands have established. And we see that same truth is mentioned again in Psalm 78, in Psalm 78 and verse 54, Psalm 78 and verse 54, and he brought them to the border of his sanctuary. And he's going through some of the history of the journey. And he said he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to this mountain. Now the border of his sanctuary, the border of the land of Canaan, and specifically to this mountain, the mountain of Zion, which his right hand has purchased, right hand has purchased. And then down to verse 68, it says, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. And Zion was a little mountain in Jerusalem, which of course, and Jerusalem was a part of the territory of Judah. He chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. In other words, it's clear that that ultimate destination of the journey of the children of Israel, it was not Sinai, but it was Mount Zion. But Sinai, or the baptism of the Spirit, is necessary. But it's dangerous if we just stay there, if we remain there and don't go on for the Lord. Because if we're just content with where, at the level that we're at, and there's not that vision in our hearts, that longing, that desire in our hearts to move on with God, what, you know, was once life to us can become death. And, you know, there's a big difference between those two mountains. You know, Mount Sinai was in the wilderness. It was uninhabited. Nobody lived there. And so there were no battles that were involved. There was no fighting that was involved. Whereas when they eventually took Mount Zion, in fact, it was about 433 years after they came out of Egypt, after they crossed the Red Sea, was at the time of David when they captured Mount Zion. There was the enemies there. There were the Jebusites were there. And they were enemies, and there was a battle, there was warfare to fight. And those enemies, the Jebusites, they represent those that sow discord amongst the brethren. And so when Mount Zion was first conquered was finally conquered by King David, 433 years after God used Moses to bring the children out of Egypt, they had to have a battle. There was a fight, and it was against the Jebusites. And so in Mount Sinai, there was no warfare. It was uninhabited. But in Zion, and coming to Zion, there are enemies. There are battles to face. There is spiritual warfare. And, you know, in many ways, It is not easy to take Zion. It's not easy to go to come to Mount Zion. We can't do it in our own strength. There are warfares, there are battles There are spiritual battles. There are difficulties. There are trials. There are hardships. But there is the grace of God. And the grace of God is available to us. And by the grace of God, I believe all of us can be those who not just settle for salvation, who not just settle for Mount Sinai for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I believe by the grace of God, God is reaching out to us. God will give us the opportunity that we can all go on and fulfill the purposes for our lives. Coming to Mount Zion, just in simple terms, is basically fulfilling God's plan for your life, fulfilling God's purpose for your life. And he has a glorious plan and purpose for each one. And God wants each of us to fulfill the purpose, the function, the ministry that God, even before the foundation of the world, he loved you. And he knew you were going to be born. And he knew you were going to come to the Lord. And he desires intensely that each one here fulfill the plan of God for our lives. And, you know, we come to God's purposes. We come to Zion. And to do that, you know, there are battles. There are spiritual battles. We need to know the armor of God and have on the armor of God and take the sword of the Spirit and know the word of God so we can take the sword of the Spirit and fight against demons and principalities and powers of darkness and evil, which are so evident, you know, we see in the world today. I mean, just last week, this man, demon-possessed, full of the power of the enemy, you know, killing all those people at Las Vegas. I mean, you know, people are doing horrific things today. I mean, we're living in serious times. And, you know, it's as if, you know, the enemy is coming in like a flood. But in some ways, though, when we see the darkness increasing, we know that God's power will increase. His glory will increase. His might will increase. And, you know, his army will arise up and bring down the powers of the enemy. And as we look, you know, in the Word of God, you know, we find that nearly all the prophecies relative to the church of the last days, you know, are concerning the sons and the daughters of Zion. Now, if we could go back to Hebrews 12, verse 22. Hebrews 12 and verse 22. Now, Paul is using that contrast. We're not just come to Mount Sinai, the baptism of the Spirit, but we're called, we're come to Mount Zion. That is the vision. We're pressing on by the grace of God. That is the goal. That is the vision. And it tells us in verse 22, speaking of Zion, it says, unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. The city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So, in a sense, when we talk of Zion, there are three things. Zion is an earthly hill in Jerusalem. And it's just a little mountain, a little hill in Jerusalem. And it's in the southeast part of Jerusalem. And it was captured. The Jebusites were driven out. The enemies were driven out by King David when he first became king over all Israel. And so it's an earthly hill in Jerusalem. And captured by David, who defeated the Jebusites, and he brought the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of the living God, presence of God, the power of God. He brought it from Kirjath-Jearim, which is a town in Judah. He brought it to Mount Zion in Jerusalem. So it's just a small hill in Jerusalem. Now, Mount Zion also is a literal mountain. It's a literal mountain in New Jerusalem in heaven. Heaven is so vast, but in heaven there is the New Jerusalem. On earth we have Jerusalem. In heaven there is the New Jerusalem. And on earth there is Mount Zion. In heaven there is heavenly Mount Zion, which is a literal hill in heaven, which is in the city of New Jerusalem. So heaven is so vast, and within heaven is the city, the New Jerusalem, and within New Jerusalem is Mount Zion. And, you know, the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, he dwells on Mount Zion. He dwells on Mount Zion. So, and then, of course, thirdly, we are all called, all of us are called to Mount Zion, to spiritual Mount Zion. And those who get to spiritual Mount Zion are those who fulfill God's plan for their lives, those who win Christ, those who know the Lord in an intimate way, those who go through the veil into the Holy of Holies in the terminology of the tabernacle of Moses, or in the terminology of the journey of Israel, those who come to spiritual Mount Zion. So Zion is a literal hill in Jerusalem. It is a literal place in heaven, and also it's spiritual Zion, those who win Christ and, you know, fulfill God's purposes for their lives. And the Lamb, you know, why we seek for Zion, why we go on for Zion, is because that is where the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where he dwells, his dwelling place. And for eternity, he will dwell in Mount Zion. And we see that in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1. It's speaking about the Lamb, and we know the Lamb is the Lord Jesus. And it says, I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. So Jesus was standing here in this vision that John the Apostle has. Jesus is standing upon heavenly Mount Zion. And not only Jesus, but those who are very close to him, those who dwell with him on the holy mountain. And it says there, it speaks of this special group of 144,000. But we know there's going to be multitudes around the throne. They're like a special elite group. But, I mean, there'll be many others who are there, you know, with Jesus, upon Mount Zion. And as we press on to the Lord, you know, it speaks of Zion, and it speaks there in Hebrews 12 and verse 22. It says there, to Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. And I believe in these last days, we're going to see many, many, you know, angelic visitations. And as we enter into spiritual warfare against the powers of darkness, you know, God, you know, unless the heavenly army, God is wanting the heavenly army to march with the earth. It's only when the heavenly army marches with the earthly army that, you know, we're going to make it and see the victory of the Lord. And, you know, that is, when those two armies come together, as we see in the life of King David, when the Philistines, when they came up to battle, you know, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go out and fight them? And the Lord says, yes. He says, you know, go out. And David obeyed, and God gave him a great victory. But then they came again. And David didn't just presume, because he had the victory the first time, that he would do the same thing. No, he inquired of the Lord. And the Lord had a different battle plan. And it was to encircle the enemy and to wait for the sound of marching in the mulberry trees or in the balsam trees. And that sound of marching. And then they were to go, when they heard that sound of marching in the heavens, then they were to, then their army, David's army, was to go out to war against the enemy. In other words, when the heavenly army was going with the earthly army, there was certain victory. And the Lord was with David, and the hosts of heaven, or the angels of heaven, or the army of heaven was going out to fight, you know, on behalf of David and his soldiers and his men. And David's soldiers, his army, they had a tremendous victory against the Philistines. But they were backed up. They were in unison with the heavenly army, the heavenly angels, the hosts of heaven. And I believe God, yes, there will be battles. Yes, there will be trials. Yes, there will be difficulties. But the Lord is with us, and God is wanting to empower us, and he's wanting to clothe us with the armor of God, and for us to be led by the Spirit, so that the armies of heaven and the angels of heaven, they fight for us. They fight on our behalf, and they bring the victory. And, you know, when those two armies together are marching together, that will, you know, that will bring us to Zion. And that verse in verse 22 shows us that Zion was associated, you know, with a company of angels. And angels will be one of the key factors, you know, of the church triumphing in these last days. Angels, you know, angels are very real. And I believe we're going to see more and more, especially as the times get darker, as the evil increases, we're going to see more and more of angels, even an angelic visitation, and the help of angels and the heavenly hosts in seeing many victories for the Lord. Story Pastor Bailey told of the Yangtze River, a missionary family that was there. And they were traveling, and there'd been a freak storm, and the little boat they were in capsized, turned over, and all the family were thrown into the water. And then they got together, they managed to get to the boat, and the husband was there, the wife was there, and I think two of the older children. And then they realized that the little one, I think it was about 2 years old, was missing. And there was great panic. And then they looked up, and then they saw, you know, maybe about 20 yards away, they saw, you know, a white hand. And that white hand, and then so when they saw the white hand, then the husband, he swam to that little hand, to that white hand that he saw. And then that white hand was an angel, the hand of an angel. It was holding up the two-year-old baby. And the moment that the husband got to the little child and rescued it, then the hand of the angel left and went away. And the husband was able to swim back with the little one, and the family were all saved. Now, one time this is a number of years back, there was this medical missionary in India in a fairly remote place, and he'd gone to the nearest town, and they'd been to the bank to get finances, and they were coming back, and they weren't able to make it to all the way back, so they just slept on this little hill just under the stars for the night. And during that time, some robbers came to steal from them and been following them. And, you know, one of those thieves got converted some time later. And one of the thieves came to that missionary and said, do you remember that night when you were traveling and you'd been to the bank and been to the town and you'd come back and you camped overnight on that small hill? And the missionary just thought nothing of it, and he just said, yes, I remember. And then this man who'd got saved, this thief, former thief who'd been saved, he said, well, who were those Who were those men in bright shining garments with those terrible swords who surrounded them and protected you in the night? And, you know, he, of course, he was not even aware that that had been the case. But he had heard, he had heard that there were in a church who'd been praying for that missionary. And that night, they'd been praying for that missionary. And as they were praying, they felt in the spirit that that missionary was in danger. And they'd been praying. And there were 17 people at the prayer meeting that night in America who were praying for that missionary at that time. And right at that, and they traced it back. It was right at the time when they were praying. And at that time, there were 17 angels of the Lord. Those, you know, bright shining soldiers with garments and had these terrible swords in their hand, protecting, you know, that missionary. Now, angels are very real. They're very real. And I believe, you know, we're going to see their effect, you know, more and more in these end times. One story I'll never forget is even when our son Jonathan, when he was only about 10 years old, we were in India, and he was coming down a hill, and there was a car going down, there was a truck coming up, and there was, and then his brakes, they broke. He always used to go faster than he should have gone, but they broke. And just in a second of time, there was no room to pass because one was coming up and the other car was going down, and he couldn't stop. And then he just saw an angel, the arm of an angel, come and lift up him and the bike over between that car and the truck, and then place it down on the other side. And then, you know, he got back home, and he was just sort of shaking, and that angel was wonderfully protected him. And we must remember, we are never alone. We are never alone. The angels are with us. But as we get, you know, in these last days, we're going to see more and more visible, you know, manifestation of the angelic. It says there in Mount Zion, an innumerable company of angels. In other words, angels, innumerable. What is that? I mean, you can't number them. There's so many. And then it goes on in verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. The church of the firstborn. What does that mean? The church of the firstborn. In fact, in the original Greek, it's not in the singular, but it's in the plural. In the church of the firstborn ones. Plural. So the Greek is for the word firstborn is plural. And so we see Mount Zion is the dwelling place. It's the dwelling place of firstborn ones. And the firstborn in the scriptures, they were given a double portion. You know, if a man had three sons, then when the parents died, the inheritance would be divided up into four parts. And then the eldest son, he would get two parts, and then the others would get one part. So it was the eldest, who got the double portion. And it was the firstborn who received the double portion. In other words, those who go on to spiritual Zion are going to be those who press on in God to all that God has and receive a double portion anointing from the Lord. And so Mount Zion, it is the dwelling place of firstborn ones. In other words, those who receive the double portion. A group of believers who receive that extra portion. Just as the firstborn were given the, you know, double portion. Of the 12 tribes, the firstborn was Reuben. But he did not get the double portion. In fact, we know that Joseph got the double portion, and Joseph was of the 12 sons, Joseph was born number 11. He was the 11th. But Joseph received the double portion, not Reuben. Reuben lost it. He lost it, and he lost it because of immorality. And it ended up Joseph, who had a heart for God, who loved God, he ended up having the double portion, and his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh the oldest, and Ephraim, they became two of the tribes. And so they got an inheritance in the land. Ephraim got an inheritance, but also Manasseh got an inheritance. And, you know, those who were on Mount Zion with the lambs, there are those who have their firstborn ones. They've had the double portion. And the firstborn had the right of inheritance, but he could lose it. And there's the thought of Joseph qualifying by his life for the double portion. Esau, who was the son of Jacob and Rebekah, remember they had two sons, there was Esau and there was Jacob. But Esau, he did not care for spiritual things. He did not value. He had no eternal values. And just for a pot of soup, some lentils and some soup, he was willing to sell his birthright. He sold his birthright. He had no respect for eternal things. He had no long-range vision. He had no vision. He despised his birthright. And he could not get it back. Another one we read of receiving the double portion was Elisha. And, you know, Elisha, he received a double portion. And he was a servant for a number of years. And he was a willing servant. And he was willing to just do the menial things, and maybe just wash the mantle of Elijah, and maybe cook the meals and so on. And he willingly did it. He was just a servant of the prophet of God, Elijah. But when Elijah was about to be translated, about to go back to the Lord, you know, Elijah did not die. He went up in a whirlwind up into heaven. But before he went up into a whirlwind, Elisha said, you know, he asked for a double portion of the spirit that was upon Elijah. And Elijah did mighty miracles. That was an incredible thing to ask for. And Elijah said, if you see me when I give up in the whirlwind, you'll get it. But there was a price to pay. You know, Elijah tried to discourage Elisha. And there were tests that Elisha had to pass. And, you know, first of all, Elijah said, well, you tarry in Gilgal. And he said, you tarry in Bethel. And you tarry in Jericho. But Elisha, there was a grit, there was the determination that he would stay with the man of God. He would stay with Elijah. And he was determined, even though there was tests, even though it was difficult, even though there were hardships, even though it was a great cost, he was tested, but he refused to be discouraged. You know, there was a grit, there was a determination, there was a desire to go on. He wanted everything from God. He wanted everything that God had to give. He wanted that double portion that Elijah had. And, you know, even though there was great discouragement, and discouragement can be very real, it can break a person's spirit, so that they, you know, they feel crushed and not able to be or do anything worthwhile. And, you know, if Elisha had been discouraged, he probably would have never received that double portion. And, you know, there was a cost to pay. There was a price to pay in receiving that double portion. And as on our journey to Zion, or we could say on our journey to win Christ, or we could say on our journey to fulfill God's purposes for our lives, you know, there is a price tag. There is a cost to pay. There is a cost to pay. And we can't compare with other people because it could be different for each one. And, you know, I can remember, you know, people who had helped me when I first got saved. And I was very thankful to them and I loved them. But then, you know, then they told me, well, they said, well, David, keep clear of those Pentecostals. If you get with them, you'll end up in the mental asylum or something like that. Your mind will go. And you know, they had no time for those who believed in the things of the Spirit. And as I read my Bible, I knew that. And I wanted it. And praise the Lord, I went on and God graciously baptized me in the Holy Spirit. But it was a real cost. Those close friendships and those who'd helped me. And they'd been very nice and very good. But, you know, that relationship, you know, came to an end. And I can remember there were tears but there was a cost. There was a cost. And there'll be a cost for all of us to go on for the Lord. But let me say, it is worth it. It is worth it. It is worth it. You know, any sacrifice we make for the Lord, you know, is nothing compared with what the Lord has done for us. I mean, he's given his own body. He's given his own life. He died for us on the cross of Calvary. Job, he was another one. He got the double portion. He got a double portion. He was one of those firstborn ones. He was willing to pay the price. What a trial he went through. A trial, terrible boils. And it was not just a few days. It was months that he went through those trials. Even his wife said, curse God. Curse God and die. But Job could say, you know, though he slay, even though he didn't understand what was going on, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Yet will I trust him. And in the end, he had seven sons, he had seven daughters, and he had double the amount of cattle and oxen and goats that he had before. I mean, it was a double portion, and he was incredibly wealthy, and the blessing was very great upon him. He received that double portion. And then the Levites, that's one of the 12 tribes. All the other tribes, they had their piece of land. They had their inheritance. It was all marked out. But the Levites, it was the Lord. The Lord was their inheritance. The Lord himself was their inheritance. And those who go on to Zion, those who win Christ, those who will, by the grace of God, fulfill God's plan for their lives, they are ones who will receive that double portion, who will be that church of the firstborn, the church of the firstborn ones, those who receive that double portion from the Lord. And, you know, God is wanting in each of our lives. He's wanting us to go on. He's wanting us to have a fresh vision. He's wanting us, don't just be content with where you are. Ask God to place a fire in your heart, to seek him, to pray, to read his word, to love his word. Ask the Holy Spirit that the fire of God would burn in your heart in a fresh way. So you're not just coasting along. You're not just content with the status quo. You're not just content with where you are at the moment. You know, God has much more for all of us as we will do our part and press on to him, seek him with all our hearts and be willing, you know, to pay the price, be willing to pay the cost. Paul could say, You know, he was writing to the Philippians. And in Philippians 3, in verse 8, he's speaking about all his former accomplishments and all the great achievements that he had attained. But he says, I count them all as dung. I count them all as nothing. I count them all even as refuge, that I may win Christ. That I might win Christ. That I might win Christ. That I might win Christ. Sounds like, you know, you're going for the gold medal, or you're going for a sports trophy, and you're running hard, and you're trying to get that gold medal. You're going for the gold, you're going for the trophy, that I might win Christ. But of course, what he means is that I might have the Lord as my inheritance, that I might go on to Zion, that I might fulfill God's purpose for my life here on this earth, that I might win Christ, that I might have a relationship with the living Christ. Just 6 years before he went to the cross, Paul said, he writes to the Philippians, Philippians 3:10, and he says that I might know Christ. I might know Christ. He was not talking about salvation. He was not talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He was talking about knowing Christ, knowing the Lord in a deeper way, in a more intimate way, and to have glorious fellowship with him. And that, God wants that to be our goal, that we want to win Christ is to have relationship with him, to have fellowship with him, to have communion with him, to meet with him. That's why David could say, King David, Psalm 27 and verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, not 100 things. And, I mean, he could have had anything. But he said, one thing. He had to cull out so many other things. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord. Talking about going into the Holy of Holies, going into Mount Zion. He had a little tent over it, and he would sing and worship the Lord, and the presence of God would come down. And under the anointing, he'd write many of the Psalms. And the Lord came, and the Lord met him, and the Lord brought him into wonderful fellowship and communion with himself. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord in the Holy of Holies, and to inquire in his temple. Let's pray.